I don't think there's a scripture readings for me, correct? Okay. So I guess I'll call up Matt, and we'll look forward to hearing from Liam and Judah.
We good? Yep, I'm on.
How do you turn it on? Is it on?
It's the bottom.
Test.
We look young enough to have it figured out, but we're just as lost as you guys. Have to have Rob come up and help us. Okay. Sorry. All right, so I'm here with Judah and Liam, and of course I'm Matt, and I minister to the youth and families here at First Baptist. So I've had the pleasure of working with Liam and Judah as my primary go-to running around leaders for the junior and sometimes the senior ministry. Judah helps out with both, and Liam's there when he can be. So it's been great to get to know them a little bit better through that ministry and get to know a bit about their story and what God's doing in their life. So this is a perfect opportunity to share that story with you guys as well, get to know them a little bit more, where God's leading them. And so I think that's going to be fantastic conversation. So I've got a couple questions here. I'm going to try and follow the script, but I don't know how often we end up sticking to the script. I gave the benefit of sending the questions to Liam and Judah, so they're going to be a little bit more prepped than when Dan pulled me up here. That was going through a dark tunnel together, but we made it. So this is going to be fun. So we'll get to know a little bit just about you guys to begin with. So Judah and Liam, you guys are at Ethnos right now, and you guys are in your 20s, right? Early 20s? Okay. And you guys both did not grow up in Canada. So where did you guys come from?
I grew up in Indonesia with Mom and Dad, Ellen and Rachel. We're in Palu, the main city in Sulawesi. It's like the central island. And then I also grew up on home assignment. We came here, actually lived in Ethnos, Canada, the campus.
And I grew up in New Zealand, outside of any mission influence, North Island.
And so you've already kind of answered this question. You've been in Canada on furlough, but how long have you been back as Canada as your home?
I don't know.
I did send the questions out.
I guess about 5 years now, because we came back around grade 11. I had a grade 11 and 12 here, finishing up, and then 2 years in Bible school, and then now it's almost been one more year.
And you've been in Canada for?
I've been in Canada since August last year, so just on 9 months.
All right, so we're going to do some Canadian trivia to see how well they're...
Oh, no.
You don't have to worry about your citizenship today. So what is your favorite part about living in Canada so far?
Skiing and ice hockey, definitely.
He's a Canadian, ladies and gentlemen, confirmed. What about you, Liam? What have you enjoyed these past years about Canada?
Oh, man, I've loved everything snow, which has also been my least favorite part, because you guys have had a disappointing winter.
That it has been. Least favorite part for you? You answered this.
Lack of sunshine in the winter.
There you go. I think we can all agree with that. Okay. You guys are pretty physically active. I mean, I've seen you chasing down the youth down the hallway and just keep going while I'm... So quite physically active. I know that you play a little bit of football, or as we call it in Canada, soccer. What are some activities that you guys are into? What are you interested in?
Yeah, I love soccer, indoor soccer as well. In Indonesia, that was the main sport. Indoor soccer, basically everywhere. They have cement courts everywhere. And we would play. One of the missionary family guys actually taught me how to play, so that's definitely my favorite sport.
I'm not much of a sports person, but I've really enjoyed just hiking or biking along a lot of the trails in Durham and exploring the area. It's been really fun.
I've got them both hooked on a new sport that they hadn't played before, which is competitive archery. You might have seen us running around the church a bit. They've picked it up quite well, and it's a pleasure to play with them and get shot in the face by them as well.
I don't know, Matt. You're the one who always shoots me in the face.
True. So how did you guys get connected with Ethnos? So you've mentioned your parents have been working with Ethnos for some time, but you've actually, you're on a pathway as an independent now, right, in Ethnos. So talk us through that a little bit.
Yeah, so the last 2 years, I guess 3 years ago, I went through a two-year Bible college course, just preparing to have a base knowledge of, like, the Bible, how the whole meta-narrative of Scripture and what the Bible is teaching us as kind of a preparation stage. And then now I've been working for a year to just raise money and support and before I go to the training in Missouri in the States. So it's the same one as in Canada here, but it's just in the States.
And how did you get connected, Liam, with Ethnos?
So initially, I didn't want to be connected with Ethnos. Missions sounded tough, and I didn't want that. But I got put on some online courses way back in 2018, and bit by bit, over time, long story short, God got me interested in missions, and then taking the first steps to go to Bible school in 2021. And then through many miraculous means, he got me there in the middle of a COVID lockdown, kept me there, and then got me here. It's been really cool. And like I said, I never wanted to go into this at first, but now, no regrets.
Okay, awesome. So I want to know a little bit more about Ethnos, and I see you're sporting some Ethnos merch, so why don't you show that off? And when you talked to me about Ethnos, you used this the logo as an illustration of what Ethnos is about. So do you guys want to talk a little bit? What is Ethnos? What are they about? How are they serving the Great Commission across the world? And yeah, let's hear about that.
Okay, so Ethnos seeks to help aid the local church to send missionaries, specifically targeting tribal regions that have never had the chance to hear the name of Jesus in their own language. Basically, targeting every tribe and tongue. And they work specifically to help the church do that. So it's just helping them.
Yeah, like Judah said, it's a partnership. So the church is just as much as important in the role of a life of a missionary. Prayer, support, even just coming out and visiting. Many missionaries value all of that, as I'm sure Judah's parents can attest to over the years. And the goal is also to work ourselves out of a job. We want to go into a tribal group, give them the Bible in their own language, and get them set up as a mature church so that we no longer have anything to do and can go on to the next one.
Awesome. Thank you so much. You didn't explain the logo, which I was hoping he's going to, because it's a really cool logo. So why don't you stand up and pull your shirt straight so that people can see the logo, show off your merch, and explain a little bit what's going on around the edges of Ethnos here. And how that relates to what you said about Ethnos.
So Ethnos has lots of different mission organizations spread out across the world, and they're working in the global partners system. So we all have one basic theological agreement, like statement, and we have one goal to reach every tribe, tongue, and nation. But within each different organization, they have their own, like, system. So we're not trying to make our organization bigger. We're trying to grow and then split off into, like, there's a Ethnos UK, there's a Ethnos even in Brazil, they have their own training center and everything. So that's how Global Partners works, and also ultimately the goal is to help the churches in places like Indonesia or other places reach their tribal locations, and those tribal locations reach other tribal locations. That's kind of the reason behind all these, like, network of interconnected dots here.
In hindsight, we should have pulled the logo up on the slide for you guys to see it, but if you drive past Durham, you can see it, and it's on their website as well. But I really love when a logo describes the mission statement of the organization, and as Christians, we rally behind the cross, and of course, to anyone in Jesus' time. This is a symbol of horrible, tragic, shameful death, and we use it as our identifying factor, and it tells the story of humility, it tells the story of self-sacrifice, and it tells the story of Christ's great gift and the redemption that is bought through his blood. And so I love to see a logo tell a mission story in its way. And then you've also got the circular sort of globe going and reaching all across the world, so that's great. All right, so this one's more for me, but hopefully you guys get something out of this. But I love whenever you talk to someone who's going into ministry or has been in ministry for a while, and I love to hear what people's philosophy of their ministry is. What's God called you to? How has God called you, and how has he developed your faith in such a way that you are acting it out, right? So that's what a philosophy is. What would you guys say your philosophy on missions is?
Can you repeat it?
Okay, what is your personal philosophy of missions? And I'm sure it's been impacted a lot by the philosophy of missions from Ethnos, and that's fine because it's a great organization.
Yeah, so personally I'm looking to be involved with Ethnos and seeking to reach into the tribal location and to learn their language and to give them the Bible in their own heart language, and even like what me and Liam and the others at Ethnos are hoping, that we'll be able to translate the entire Bible into their own heart language so that they can, and then be able to produce them probably in the national country, produce a lot of those Bibles and then send them to them so that they're able to continue moving on and growing and maturing themselves as well.
And how does that specifically impact God's calling on your heart? Where's the personal element in that?
So the personal element would be like, I want to basically just seeking where I am in that process, I guess, trying to figure out where God would have me in that process, whether that's actually in the tribe itself, learning the language, or whether that's being, like you'll see later in my illustration, whether that's being support, like in the national country, helping like buy supplies for them. So I'm still figuring that out. I'll be thinking a lot about that during my training down in Missouri.
Perfect.
Very similar to Judah. Like, I want to see the gospel go out to these people who've never had it. And for me, it's very convicting because if you, like, go online, you can download 50 different types of Bibles in 30 seconds. Mm-hmm. But these people don't even have a single verse in their language yet. And I could apply for a pastor's role with the training I've got. And they're like, I'd be fighting 20 different applicants. These people, some of them have been asking for decades, hey, can a missionary come out and share the gospel? We'd like to hear it. And they've been told you have to wait. So I don't feel very equipped to this position right now, or like I'm the best result for it, but God's the one who's doing this. It's not about me. It's about what he's doing around the world, and I want to be a part of that. And he gave a direct command to do it, so that helps a bit as well.
There you go. Yeah.
And like, it's a good command. Like, it's global. He said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. Well, we're now at the getting to the ends of the earth. And it's a group project. So if any of you are interested, we know a good training place.
So what have you learned at Ethnos and through your biblical training there that has most impacted you or most changed your perspective?
Probably the thing that's impacted me most through my time at the Ethnos Bible Institute was just the fact that Jesus is not ashamed of me. I just think of all my sins and all my past sins and my mistakes, and that used to weigh me down a lot. I used to worry about all the things that I could have done better in the past or made mistakes and stuff, and I think, oh, how is God gonna, like, I know he loves me, but does he? He loves me, but maybe he's ashamed of me. And then reading, and I think it was in the Psalms, talking about how God is not ashamed of me and he calls me his brother. That probably has the biggest, like, it's just amazing the grace that he has for me and the way that he loves me and that he's willing to discipline me and grow me and use me, even though I'm a sinner and can make lots of mistakes.
Hmm.
A very similar answer. I really enjoyed the impact Ephesians has had on me, going through that book and seeing who I am in Christ, my position, and how that will never change regardless of how bad my condition might look. And then, like Judah said, how God's always trying to have that relationship with us. He's the reason he came to die for us is to restore a relationship with us, and it's a personal one. And yeah, he loves us, and that can be a little overwhelming at times. The more you learn about God, the more you're like, man, I suck, but you did this for me because you want me to become this in your image. It's crazy. It's not fair. We definitely got the good end of the deal.
That's great. And we as a church, we're behind you guys. We're behind this calling that has so evidently been placed on your heart. We as a church family, we want to pray for you. We want to continue to pray for you as God leads you to the ends of the earth or wherever he places you. So how specifically can we pray for each one of you? And how can we write those prayers down and be mindful of keeping you in our line of sight and our perspective, even as you eventually are called outside of this local area?
Thanks so much for your support. I don't know what it'll... This process wouldn't even be possible without you guys. I just want to really thank you for the fact that you're willing to pray for me and that you're willing to support me and send me out like this. For me, my prayer request would be courage and boldness, because even just coming up here for the interview, sometimes I can get nervous. So for me, especially, just more opportunities maybe to speak and to get used to talking in front of people and just getting rid of my own selfish pride and worrying about what people think of me.
For me, it's just trusting God. He's done a lot in my life. I can look back and see how faithful he's been, but I still struggle a lot with trusting him with the unknowns. Like, there's a lot of elements I'm looking at, and I'm like, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen. And I'm like, yeah, you got the big things sorted out, Lord. I can trust you with the little things. But it's still, some days, an ongoing struggle. But like I said, he's been very faithful, and there's some very cool stories about what he's done in the last, let's say, 4 years that have just blown my mind. But and wherever he leads us, it'll be good. Like, it'll be tough at times, but it'll be good because he's the one leading it.
So before we allow you guys to share your illustrations, which I'm very looking forward to, I'm just going to invite the congregation to pray for you guys. And I'm going to pray, and hopefully you feel the blessing of this church and the Spirit through that. And so I'll get you guys to stand up here so everybody can see you. And could we get the, we'll get Rob and some of the deacons and the board of managers, anybody who wants to come up and lay hands on these boys as we pray, we'll get you guys to stand right here in front. Father, we thank you so much for these young men. Their heart for you is so evident. Their desire to bring your word as an act of humility to people who have not yet heard it, who have not access in any way. It's a difficult task, and we see how you've blessed them with this desire. And we just pray that all the fears and the attacks of the enemy, any anxiety that's heavy on their hearts, that you would just ease that. Lord, we just pray that as a church that we would be diligent about praying for them, praying with them, and keeping them just in our minds. And Lord, we just think I've had a unique opportunity to just over the last few months to get to know these lads, and I just appreciate in Judah this humility that you've blessed him with, complete subservient heart to you and your will, and I don't see any desire to lift himself up by putting anyone else down or in any way trying to build his own kingdom. It's all for you in his mind and in his heart, and that's such a blessing for me as someone who's serving with him and for the youth that are seeing him work with them. We just pray that you would continue to reveal to Judah your spirit and your heart and your desire for him as he goes forward. We pray that you'd give him the confidence to step forward and the words to speak, that whenever and every opportunity that he is given to speak, that your spirit would flow through him to give him the confidence and the words to speak bravely and to speak the truth. God, we just pray for Liam. A unique opportunity as well to work with Liam, and what a fiery spirit you've given him, God. An enthusiasm that's unmatched in so many ways, and we're just thankful for his boldness and how he is completely sold out for you, God. We affirm the spirit that you've put in him, the spirit that chases after you recklessly, God. We just pray that you would keep him safe, especially keep him safe. God, we thank you for his heart for the young people as well. We thank you for the encouragement that he's offered and how I just see when he comes out to youth, he sees the disenfranchised, he sees the outsider, he sees the children and the youth that have just, they're just a little bit on the edge, and he targets them, he loves on them, he engages with them, and that is your heart, God. We see that in your ministry. We see that Christ is always pursuing the people on the fringe of society and engaging with them on a personal level. So I encourage that ministry in Liam, and I encourage you to continue, Liam, in that path wherever the Lord takes you. We thank you so much for your ministry and your service to the Lord, and we just pray that as a church, we would be diligent to continue to support you. Pray all these things through your son's glorious name. Amen. Thank you guys for coming up. Thank you for that encouragement. All right, boys, why don't you share your illustration for us? I'm very excited for this.
All right. Hello. So I've got a little illustration just to show how much need we have, and then Judah's got one that's going to break down what those needs are. But to start with, I need 5 volunteers. Sweet. One hand already up there. Yep, 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 and yep. Awesome. All right, so right here I have 100 Cheerios, and this represents 100% of the world's resources. That's food, wealth, chance to have academics, and of course the gospel, availability to it. Now if you people stand in a nice line up here, each one of these 5 people is going to represent 20% of the world's population. And I'm going to dish out the world's resources to them. And these are based on statistics, so this is, might surprise you slightly, actually, what sort of distribution goes out there. So we're going to start with you. How much do you think the first 20% of the world's population has access to? Take a guess. Take a stab at it. So this is 100% of the world's resources, and you're representing 20% of the world's population. You're at the lower end. How much access do you think they have? What percentage? Okay, 1%. Here you go. 1 Cheerio. Now, that's got to sort out your 20% of the world's population. No. They're gluten-free. They're disgusting. Sorry. Hey, that's all I had, man. All right, Solomon. So you're the next 20% of the world's population, the next lowest. How much do you think your 20% has access to? 2%? You're bang on. Here you go. So right now we have 40% of the world with 3% of available resources. All right. How much do you think your 20% is? Not quite. 4%. Exactly. Is that 4? That looks like 4. Yeah, there we go. All right. Now you're in the next, you're like, now getting towards the end. How much do you think you have?
50.
Wow, you're generous. Go lower than that.
10?
Lower.
7?
7%. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. So if you've done the math, 80% of the world has access to, what is it? 14% of the world's resources, leaving you to have the...
I'm getting feedback. I didn't hear the question.
You're the last 20% of the world's population. You have access to 86% of those resources. And again, that includes food, wealth, academia, and access to the gospel. So that's how unevenly distributed everything in the world is right now. We've got 1%, 2%, 4%, 7%, and 86%.
I was going to say 85.
Really close. Yeah. So that's just to give you an idea of how much of the world, 80%, has that need for all these resources, including the gospel. And now Judah's illustration will help you see what some of the roles that can help bring the gospel out can do. You can chuck them back in the egg. You can chuck them in the bin.
You can eat them. That back to you so you can use it all.
Thank you. You can chuck those back in the bag. Or you can eat them.
Sophie's eating them.
Well, she can eat them if she wants. Yeah, thank you, guys.
All right, so my illustration is kind of just to show an example of how the different roles in the ministry can work look like. So for my illustration, I need 9 volunteers. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You can come up here, and I'll give you a piece of paper to hold. You can stand here. Stand here. Thank you. So I need 2 more. Perfect. Oh, you're good. Thanks. Thank you. All right. So I have up these, the home support here, so the church, training staff, and office workers, and ethnos representatives. None of this would be possible without the church. It is the foundation of the whole system. And the training staff and office workers, without them, we wouldn't be able to, like me and Liam wouldn't be able to go to Missouri or to here and train and learn how to learn languages, right? So we wouldn't really be very well equipped for our ministry. And that with the ethnos representatives, they go around to different churches and basically recruit more people to join. And without them, the word wouldn't spread very easily of like what ethnos is doing, so we wouldn't have any volunteers to go overseas, really. National training, that is extremely important. We're trying to, like Liam said, we're trying to work ourselves out of a job. So we're training the locals to be able to reach their own people as well. And that's actually something that Ethnos has been doing more and more lately. At first, we were just sending our own missionaries over, and we're the missionaries, we know what we're doing, we're just going to do it kind of thing. But now it's a lot more about training people in Indonesia or in other countries to be able to see like that there is this need even in their own country and to be able to go and reach them. For the computer tech, nowadays with the technology we have, it's extremely important because we do translation work and everything like that through computers and have all of our info on computers based because it's just easier, right? But if we didn't have computer people working in the computer tech, then whenever problems would happen, we would lose all of our information and could get hacked, people could steal money from the system. So very important. And then construction. When the tribal missionaries are going into the tribe, they will need houses there. And not every missionary is equipped to be able to build their own house, just go into the tribe and just cut down trees and build their own house. So because of that, things work better if each like mission area has a certain construction crew that is working to help build houses and maintain like different facilities. So that's kind of, Dad was doing a lot of construction type work when he was there. And yeah, that's very important. School teachers and dorm parents, while the missionaries are overseas, it's really hard for them to be focusing on teaching their own kids and doing ministry work. Some people can, like Mom taught, homeschooled us, but especially when you're in the tribe, it can be really difficult, even just to come up with curriculums and stuff that will pass like what their home countries want, right? So school teachers and dorm parents are there to provide for that need and help make sure that their kids are able to be well taught and the missionaries aren't having to worry about that the whole time. Pilots and mechanics, lots of people live in like tribal locations that are like super far away from any other town. So for them, they need planes to fly in and drop supplies and bring them back if they have medical needs, like medical emergencies. They'll even bring some of the tribal people back to get medical emergencies sometimes. But yeah, that's very important as well. And then the tribal missionary is the one who's going and he's going to be learning their culture and their language. And so they're the ones who are working towards translating and giving them their Bible in their own language. That's all. I just want to show a quick overview of all the many different jobs. Sometimes when people hear about tribal missions work at Ethnos, they think, oh, like, I don't think I'm really that good at learning language and culture, and I don't really want to go all the way over, like, into a tribe or something. That won't work with my situation or whatever, my health needs, whatever, like that. But we wanted to put up all these signs here so you can see it's not just language and culture that is needed. This is the tip of the arrow, maybe, but without the rest of the arrow, it won't work. And without all these skills, being a pilot, being a school teacher, working with construction and maintenance, and doing computer technology, teaching national workers, without people going to churches and raising awareness of these needs overseas, and without training staff and office workers who are helping to run the organization, it wouldn't work. And of course, without the church, there wouldn't be the prayer backing and the support that we would need. The church is the foundation of it all. All right, that's all. You can head back here. Thanks. Thank you, guys. Thanks for coming up here. Is that all of it?
All right. Well, thank you for those illustrations. And we thank you so much for your service to this church As excited as I am to see God's calling on your heart to missions, selfishly, I am sad to see that you guys are not always going to be a permanent part of the ministry in the youth here, but where your gap is made by you being sent into the world will be filled, the Lord will provide, but we're so excited to see you guys following with your full heart, with your life and your service to the Lord's work, and I can't do it. I mean, it's like you said, it's a different. There's a whole arrow. And everybody has their roles, and God's calling is different for me as it is for you. But I can definitely appreciate the difficulty and complexity of being the tip of the spear, the tip of the arrow. And I appreciate that the Spirit has gifted you in that way, and that the Lord has called you to that. And we appreciate you guys helping out with the youth ministry and look forward to continuing to work with you guys. Thank you for coming up and sharing a little bit about yourselves and about your testimony and your story and where God's calling you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
I'm going to hold this. So, we're going to go into our time of communion. And before we do, I'm going to talk a little bit about communion. And I think it's important to take this time, especially following Easter, to do so, as we don't often take enough time to actually consider what it means, this Lord's Supper. Some people call it the Eucharist, commonly called communion here. I'm going to read from Matthew, and while they were eating, Jesus took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." We have bread here. In Jesus' context, it would have been unleavened, it would have been flat, it would look more like a rice cracker or a unleavened bread, yam bread. I can't pronounce it. Naan bread, there we go. That's a flat, round bread and more brittle, easier to break apart. Not that this would take a lot of force to break, but flat, and that's to remind, as they were exiting Egypt, that they had to prepare their meal rapidly and be ready to move for when the Spirit led them out of Egypt. And we have this in our tradition, in the Protestant tradition, many Protestant denominations. We view this as a symbol. We take it as part of our service once a month. And it's a good reminder. But I was thinking as we were going through the Easter season on how much this symbol actually does mean. And the repetition of taking it, and taking it intentionally, not just an act of repetition. The Catholics believe that there is a miracle in the act of taking the Eucharist, that the bread and the wine becomes the physical body of Jesus Christ and his blood as well. And we've stepped away from that as a Protestant tradition, and I wonder sometimes if we've lost the baby with the bathwater when we've boiled down this to just being a symbol. And I think as we take communion, and if we think this isn't just a symbol, this bread that I hold in my hand, broken, if you think of that as the literal body of Christ in your hand, you think about how it's broken for you, and the weight and the consequences of your sin that brought to the point where you are now holding what you would believe to be the physical body of Christ and the physical blood. And it seems a little bit archaic, this idea, and there's been criticisms historically against the Catholic Church for the way that they took communion and the belief that it's the, you know, cannibalism, but it's not that. It's this time of remembrance that if it weren't for our sin, our individual sin, that there would be no need for this to be broken. And it's hard to get that same imagery if you just think of this as just a symbol and it's just bread and it's just something I eat and it's a part of a once-a-month service. As Protestant tradition separated more and more from the Catholic Church, because there's, you know, even the way we construct our buildings is much different than the traditional cathedral design that the Catholics have done. And I know there's some denominations that stick closer to the Catholic tradition, but as Baptists, we went way in the opposite direction. And one of the things that I think that we, and I love that we have the communion table right here in the center, but one of the things that happened in the redesigning of Protestant churches, of Baptist churches, is that the communion table got moved aside for the pulpit. And one of the problems I think that has come out of that is that replacing the physical body of Christ at the center of your service with a human body that is not Christ, I might try my best to be Christ, but I am not Christ, It changes the perspective of the church. And so often we see these mainline Protestant churches that rise and fall with one leader, because I think it comes even just down to the simple placement of the service. Is the communion table, the physical body of Christ, his blood, has been moved aside in place for someone to speak from. And how much of that has contributed to such a dysfunctional sort of growth and decline in churches, right? I would hope, as part of the staff here at First Baptist, that whether Dan or myself were to stick around for a long time or a short time, or we'd come and we'd go, that wouldn't affect anything that is done here on a Sunday morning. It's not about me, it's not about Dan, it's not about anyone who would claim the position to speak. We have no authority. We are a mouthpiece for the Spirit. What is so fundamental about us congregating here, being together, is to serve and remember the cornerstone of our faith, which is the breaking of Christ's body, the shedding of his blood, that we might not have to suffer for our sin, but that we are redeemed, that we are new creations because of his sacrifice. And that should be and always should be the focal point of our faith and our congregating together. And so I want, as we take communion, as we take the Lord's Supper today, let's just reflect, why are we here? Who are we serving? What is the point of this ritual? Is it just to check a box on the first Sunday of the month? Or is this an opportunity to humble ourselves, to say, it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about your sacrifice. It's all about your risen body. And I am humbly taking a symbol to remind myself of that, to step down and let God step forward. So I'll invite the deacons forward to serve the elements and pray over it.
Before we go to prayer, I'm just going to take a few seconds and let everybody get their cup, open it, just for a few seconds. I know that it can be difficult. And then we'll pray and we will partake together. Father, we thank you for this service which you gave us. We thank you that you gave your life, you gave your body to be broken for us. And that through that sacrifice, our sins are healed and we can be brought into perfect relationship with God. Again,